Gracious Father, there are so many needs, and you're aware of all of them. And you are near to the brokenhearted. You bottle up our tears. You are the God who in Jesus Christ weeps at the grave of your friend, weeping with others, even though, Jesus, you knew exactly what you were going to do. And yet you wept violently because of the effects of sin that ultimately lead to death. We thank you, Jesus, that you have overcome death. And yet, until that great day when you return, there is sting in it. There is suffering in this life. There are friends who become ill, and we ourselves eventually head that direction. Pray, Father, your mercies tonight for our sister Ruth and the hospital. Pray, God, that you would be merciful and gracious to her. Give wisdom to the doctors. Be with Rich as he continues at Rex as well. I pray, God, that you would heal him, that you would give wisdom to the doctors. Be with Rebecca and her sister Amanda and their family as their mom seems to be near the end. Pray, Father, that you would be gracious to them this week, that you would bind up their broken hearts, give them hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, just as Mark talked about this morning in our equipping class. I thank you that that's where their hope lies. But would you give them comfort and strength for each day? Be with the whole Reams family. We thank you, God, that we do have a hope that extends beyond today. And we pray these things in the hope of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Well, again, good to see everybody. Glad you're here. We will have a traveling mic to begin with because I wanted to follow up with you. It's been 3 weeks since we last met together, but some of our life groups did meet and did have conversations around the chapter on spaces, all right, and engaged in that a little bit. And so I would love to know what takeaways or ideas your groups may have had from your conversation around the subjects of spaces, particularly around the ideas of barriers and bridges to being on mission. And so if anyone remembers, I didn't clue you in, I may be asking this question, if anyone remembers some of the content of your conversation and maybe one or two takeaways from that, would love to hear from somebody. Let me throw a couple bones out there, all right? Here are the four primary spaces that he talks about. And these go in concentric circles, and these are sort of common grace wisdom understanding of how the human mind responds to space. He talks about fellowship being that which is the most deeply intimate place and location, a place where people gather around a home and in a living room. If you remember, at least in this chapter, and I think he mentions it before as well, sort of that awkward situation we've all been in where we sit in a living room and there's a question that's asked and everybody's kind of looking down at their feet because they're not sure how to answer. It just happened a minute ago. And so, except this is a larger group for that. And so, you know, when you're in that sort of setting, sort of what he's talking about is, how awkward is that, not only for people who know one another, but for folks who aren't a regular part of your body, your group, your church, right? Inviting unbelievers or unchurched members into that kind of living room setting is actually, particularly in our culture, is a high barrier for many. Right, and I know my own group has experienced that over the last 3 or 4 years with different folks who have come and gone, where that's been really, really challenging And our group leader just wasn't smart enough to notice. And so, but enough about Josh Wiggs. The next move on that, as you move out concentrically, I'm sorry, did I say that out loud? As you move out concentrically, the next space is hospitality. It's a little more intimate, but hospitality is that space where there's still a range of intimacy and opportunity to hang out and create space for caring for friends and neighbors. Think moving from the living room to the dining room, in a place where you can gather and invite people and welcome them. But there's still a little bit of an intimate space there, more so than maybe other types of venues. Does that make sense? And so that's the next concentric circle. Then he talked about the space of service, which is where we would serve the community and or neighborhood with our church community and members of the neighborhood or the broader community. And so that would be the third concentric circle. Then there's the circle of participation, or the space of participation, where we seek actively to participate in community events that are already happening. So rather than reinventing the wheel, finding out where certain things are happening within our community, where do people gather? What do they do? He talks about the illustration of an ultimate frisbee game, participating in things like that in his particular illustration that he talks about in the book. That's participation. Does that make sense? Where you build bridges, where you get to know people on their terms and on their turf, and not assuming they have to come to ours in our way. Does that make sense? Is that helpful? And so those are the spaces that were talked about. So now that I've given you a couple of minutes, does anyone have any quick feedback on your discussions around spaces and those particular spaces? Jeff Wiggs, thank you.
We had, and you guys correct me if I'm wrong because it's been a week, we had discussion around bridges and barriers.
Yeah.
One of the things is sometimes the barriers are not things we think about. We just sort of like the thing of having somebody into your living room. It is a barrier, significant. And I guess for me personally, that's always been a kind of something in the back of my mind, is how do we get someone who doesn't know Christ, or we don't know if they know Christ, to actually be involved in what we do on Tuesday nights? I mean, that would be very awkward. And the Comanches do a good job in their neighborhood of having things outside and doing different things like that is more helpful on building bridges as opposed to trying to bring folks inside. So mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. What else do we do? I don't know. Yeah, you weren't there. So we threw them under the bus. They weren't there.
It's good. It's good. Okay. That's helpful, Jeff. All right, well, unless there's someone else. Oh, Jay has something. Thank you. Sorry, Jay.
It seems to me that there's somewhat of a conflict, and this is related to what Jeff said, that on the one hand, we have groups of folks from the church who want to get together in fellowship and pray and share prayer requests and so forth, and yet there's no way I'm going to get my neighbors to show up for a group like that.
Yeah.
I mean, they'd just be just totally out of place, completely awkward, as you were saying. And I'm trying to figure out how do we put those two things together and go anywhere with it.
Yeah, it's good. Well, and with that, I think that actually segues nicely into what we're talking about tonight, because that rub or that tension is really what, in many ways, what this book is about, right? And so he moves us from those spaces to rhythms. Because one thing that he doesn't say is that we should throw away Bible study and prayer. He never says that. In fact, he emphasizes the necessity of that within our church body, within the body of Christ, within our community groups or life groups. that that's absolutely necessary. But as we're going to talk about this evening, when it talks about rhythms, there are rhythms and patterns that we develop that can create space for folks who may feel as though what you just described is pretty awkward, right? When we gather in our groups. And I think if we were all honest, we would say, yeah, my group isn't necessarily a place where I would feel comfortable inviting somebody who's never, for whom, you know, church is not normal for them, right? Because of the patterns that we normally do. But he talks about the difference between that which is event-driven, like a Bible study, is life group an event that you go to, or is it the people with whom you participate? And so we'll talk about that in a moment. Think about the rhythms of your life, okay? Each and every day, as long as you have the breath of life in your lungs, your eyes open. You get up in the morning, you might eat breakfast, you might take a shower, hopefully most of you. If you have children, you might get the kids up, you get the kids fed, get the kids ready for school, get lunches ready, you get dressed, you get out the door for work, you go to work, you eat lunch, you work in the afternoon, you go home, you eat dinner. You may rush out then to whatever event is happening that evening. You get home, you watch TV, you get ready for the next day. And for many of us, there's some kind of pattern or rhythm like that in our day-to-day lives, sort of the mundane, what one pastor just calls Tuesdays, right? Tuesdays are just Tuesdays. It's like the day of the week that's not special, you know? Unless you know, kids eat free night somewhere, which is awesome, by the way. But the most effective rhythms, think about the most effective rhythms in your life. The most effective rhythms are those that are intentional. For some of us, you might fit in a rhythm to read your Bible or to pray or to journal or to feel bad that you missed it again. And then there's something to the point of checking Facebook multiple times during the day, checking your score, texting a friend. Like those are the kind of rhythms that pop up in our life that are unintentional, that just kind of happen. But the most effective rhythms are those that are intentional, some more intentional than others. But how many of you come to the end of a day and you feel like you just had no time? No time for whatever. Yeah. Well, some of us feel more guilty than others. Yeah. Some of us are self-aware enough to realize we have time that we don't use wisely and intentionally. Here's the reality. There's 24 hours in a day, every day. I know you mathematicians, your minds have just been blown. You're welcome. It's every day without fail, except for daylight savings time. All right, Josh? I know. Okay? I'm aware. That's twice I've thrown him under the bus in the last 5 minutes. There's 168 hours every week without fail, except again for daylight savings time week. How much of that time is spent with the body of Christ in worship? Of 168 hours, maybe there's 3 hours on a Sunday morning. Maybe there's 2 hours in an event-based life group where you attend, whether you feel like it or not, get to the end of a day. If you're able to come, you sit around and you engage with people that you do care about. But again, is life group or community that's given to us by Jesus in the church, is it an event, or is it a people that you care about? Is it a people that you seek to do life with in some way? A people you seek to serve with and do ministry together with? A people that you seek to serve and care for? When church or community is defined by what we do rather than by who we are, what do we lose? Think about that for a moment. When you describe a life group to somebody, do you define it based on what you do, or do you define it based on who you are? I think that's a really important distinction. Identity is often wrapped up in the doing rather than the being. But think about each Sunday morning. We gather to worship God, and we gather to worship Him together. So is church an event we go to, or is it a place where we participate in worship? Or is it a people to whom we belong because Jesus has given us those people? A people with whom we worship, a people with whom we serve, a people to whom we confess our sins, a people from whom we receive mutual care and concern. You hear the difference? Is it stuff we do, or is it a people with whom we do those things? There's a fundamental difference. Think for a moment about the rhythms of the early church in Acts 2, 42 through 47. This will be in your life group guide tonight. Here's what it says. This is a description of the early church. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, most commentators agree that this passage is primarily descriptive, right? Not primarily prescriptive, as in this is what every church should do throughout space, time, and history. Correct. It's primarily descriptive, not necessarily prescriptive, but baked within these things they did are principles and patterns that we can glean in concert with the broader biblical narrative that do help us to see the purpose of the church, her fellowship and witness to the world. So think about the together rhythms of the early church. This is where it does become prescriptive. The early church worshiped together, described it as devoted, being devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking bread, which I believe it means communion there, and to the prayers. They were part of their rhythm was fellowship. It says they were together, had all things in common, sharing things together. So fellowship, not just gathering for an event, but fellowship, actually doing life together and sharing things together, sharing life together. They served together. It says that they sold their possessions and distributed to the needy. And again, another pattern of worship. They daily attended the temple. Showed hospitality. It says that they broke bread in their homes. I believe this is likely having meals together. Receiving food with glad and generous hearts. It says that they praised God together. It was the pattern of their lives to have joy together. This seemed to just be a rhythm of life and not just a particular event, but something that they did together because they rejoiced. And it says they had favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number every day. In other words, they were known in and by the community, and they cared for the community, and the Lord was doing such a work through them that people were coming to Jesus in droves. Again, that's the early church. But I think there are rhythms and patterns there that are helpful for us to begin to think about. What would it look like for your group or for the group that you desire to join to build rhythms that enabled you to worship together, to fellowship together, and the biblical definition of that, to serve together, to show hospitality together, to participate in your broader community together? Do you see those patterns and those spaces that he talked about in the previous chapter? So here's my question as we get ready to, my questions for us as we get ready to break into our groups. What steps are you willing to take intentionally to move toward the members of your group in this way? In the pattern of Acts 2, How would the city of Raleigh be different if this church that really does one another well, right? There's 59 one another's in the New Testament, and this church does that fairly well. I'm often told by guests that we're a welcoming church. How would the city of Raleigh be different if we took that kind of nurture and encouragement that we provide to one another on the road, so to speak, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, to the people that the Lord has put around us every day? And what kind of rhythms would we need to be intentionally thinking about in order to see that happen? So that's a lot. I think the group God will help you as you have this conversation. So take 20 minutes, 22 minutes. Take 22 minutes in your groups. Come back here 6:50, and we'll debrief together. Right. I just want to know which group was in here laughing. Which group was in this room laughing? We just want you to know that we laughed more heartily than you did. All right. We heard you and we were like, "Oh, they're laughing. We should laugh too." And so we did, heartily. Yeah, I will say, this church laughs a lot more than we're supposed to. All right. Wow. Someone needs to get a handle on their household. All right. Won't be me. All right. Once again, before we totally get derailed, welcome back. What insights did your group have tonight as you talked about rhythms? Maybe talked about spaces again. Or talked about whatever Paul talked about in your group to derail you. What insights did you have tonight? Jay.
We talked about some perhaps unconventional ideas about things like inviting neighbors to come to the church picnic.
Hmm.
Having business cards to hand out to people that show up at the picnic saying, "Hey, you know, we're from Calvary Church. Should we meet such and such? Blah, blah, blah. Come join us."
Okay.
We talked about, having a neighborhood picnic where you might invite some church friends as well as some neighbors. Try to mix up the groups of people, stuff like that. Going to Kaylee's plays and Lily's plays and Alex's band concerts and, you know, those kinds of things. About putting together a calendar of let me call them church family events that people could go to just spend time together.
Awesome. Like great. Those are some good rhythms. Bethany.
Well, I'm going to say this wrong because I said it wrong in our group, but just what you were talking about, shifting from something that we go to, then the people that, wait, what is it?
Shifting from seeing group
as an event
we go to the people that we are.
Yeah. And I don't know. We talked a lot about that and what kind of what that meant, and I don't know. I just really, that phrase really stuck out to me, and I'm kind of, it's one of those things, I'm a slow processor, so I'm kind of slowly processing.
Yeah.
But I really, that term was really stood out to me.
Yeah. Yeah, that's helpful. What other insights did your groups have or takeaways tonight? That was a good takeaway. Jonathan Kaminish.
So this is cheating because it's not really from tonight, but I had to ask my group how it went last week meeting at Capitol Oaks, because that's a cool space idea, and it sounded like it went well. So, and it might be a good way to just bring in people that would never get to our house or other places.
That's great. Lisa.
We talked about ways that being spread out all over a couple of counties and different schools, we talked about ways that we could have touch points without ever having to be in the same room. And I dwell amongst a people of tech savviness here, and I am the ignorant one. So one of these young people are going to help us set up a text group once the parents say that's okay. And we're going to do text messages with prayer requests and then ways to then follow up during the week with how did that go and if something else happens so that these guys are more in touch with each other during the week.
Excellent. That's great. Carol Ann Wiggs.
So kind of going along with what Lisa said, we talked a little bit about having our like expectations for what our group was and being okay with our group not looking exactly like another group and how those expectations can almost be a stumbling block to you and how you kind of have to come to terms with being okay with your group doing what it needs to do to become a community group. And I'm going to throw Jeremy under the bus because Jeremy pointed out a really good point that I'm going to let him share.
There was no communication on that one.
I saw the thumb up from Mr. Hobgood back there. Well, I had said, we were going through our discussion tonight, and I said that I had noticed it was interesting to me that a lot of our answers and a lot of our feedback kind of touched back to the importance of having a proper mindset, our own minds. And I had pointed out how I have started to learn over the years because I'm a slow learner. That having the right thought pattern and right thought process, or having the wrong thought pattern and a bad thought process, can really affect your decision making when it comes to things like relationships. But it also shapes your expectations. And if your thought pattern is unhealthy, your expectations, whether it's in a fellowship group, in relationships, can really be warped and unrealistic. And really impacts your ability to live in service for others in your fellowship group. So if we're not committed to the renewing of our mind through the Holy Spirit, it's hard to be the kind of servants we were talking about. Is that correct?
You got it.
Okay.
Excellent. I wanted to, before we finish tonight, I wanted to give Paul Davis an opportunity to share something that sort of a, not so much a takeaway, but some fruit that he's seen through this, through these weeks together, and a particular thing that happened. So let me give Paul that opportunity right now. If you'll go to Paul, he can share that with us. And then I think I saw another hand.
No.
Okay, thank you.
Well, a couple of Sundays ago, Nate left us with two things. One, I don't care what y'all do next week. I'm not going to be here. And the second thing he said, that he would like us to specifically pray for the salvation of an individual. He didn't limit us to just one, but said to think about and pray for salvation for someone that we know that's not a Christian. Well, that was on Sunday evening, and I tend to do what my pastor or my boss or my wife or whoever is in charge of me tells me to do.
That's so good to know. Thank you. So, I'm writing that down.
So I took his direction to heart and, prayed, very focused prayer, actually for a handful of people that that I know or am fairly confident of the fact that as good of people as they are, just are not Christian. well, part of my job to make, I'm a preacher's kid, so in other words, to make a short story long, part of my job now has me leaving my office downtown and going over to the research area over at NC State some each week. And quite often I try to do that first thing in the morning so I can knock what I'm doing out over there and get back to my office downtown, or vice versa, I do it the last thing in the afternoon so I can leave to come home after that. Well, this one particular morning, I'd gone over there first thing and had finished what I'd gone over there for and was leaving. Well, as I was leaving, a woman that works in the office there that I've known for years stepped out in the hall. She said, "Have you got a second?" I said, "Yeah, I'm already done. I'm getting ready to leave." She said, "I need to share something with you." And I'll use names because y'all don't know them. She said, "Brian came to me Monday morning and said that he'd had a prayer about his mom who had passed away about 2 months ago, had been speaking to him and telling him that he needed to make a decision and that she was watching over him." And his face was red. You could even tell, she could tell he'd even been crying. And he said, "What do you think that means?" And she looked at him and said, "Brian, I'll tell you exactly what it means. God's telling you something." And so they spent a good part of that Monday morning with her sharing with him. Fortunately for him, she's a Sunday school teacher, a Bible study teacher over at Providence. And she shared a lot with him. And the reason that she stopped and wanted to talk with me that morning, because I told her 4 years ago that I've been praying for Brian. So she went through, you know, all their conversations they'd had on Monday. And then on Tuesday, he had come in and he told her, he said, "I've made a decision." So,
awesome. Praise the Lord. I know we're Presbyterian, but we can hand clap that one. Yeah. Awesome. Thank you, Josh, for participating with us in that. Awesome. Well, that's what this is about. And, you know, community is a gift that we have. It's not something we do. It is a gift that Jesus has given us. He gives us a relationship with the Lord and relationship with one another. We belong to one another. And that the purpose of our belonging to one another is for the sake of the world. And that's what the scriptures teach. And there are many men and women that you know that don't know Jesus. I want to encourage you to continue to pray for them by name and to invite others to do the same so that we together might rejoice at more stories like this. We are utterly dependent on the Holy Spirit. And stories like this remind us of that. Thank you, Paul. As we close tonight and for our weeks together, I wanted to give Lisa a moment to share with us an opportunity for a way that we as a church body can serve together. And that service, as I'm sure she'll talk about, extends not just for those who will be together in a particular week, but also those who we'll send those folks, and we'll be praying for those folks. And so Lisa wants to talk for a moment about, or I asked Lisa to talk for a moment about our short-term mission trip, because I thought this would be a really helpful group to share that with tonight. So
Rich Kiernan, the first missions trip he went on, we came home, and one of the first things he said to me is, "Lisa, you don't really know people until you see them sweat in places that people ought to not sweat." So if you would like to have an opportunity to get to know people at Calvary in a new way, have I got the opportunity for you. I told Tom, I said, I think I want to start out this talk going, you know, have you ever wanted to go on a summer mission trip, but you don't want to ride in a car for 16 hours and you're afraid to fly? This is the trip for you. So ironically, in the newspaper the past two Thursdays, they've had a discussion about Hurricane Matthew. This article talks about, and I'm going to hang these up because this is talk about why we're going. 18 months after Hurricane North Carolina families are still rebuilding. They talk about in some places there'll be a restaurant over here open and there'll be a restaurant over here that looks like the storm happened 2 days ago with the front of the building still falling down, things like that. This article says North Carolina gets $168 million more for Hurricane Matthew relief. They still have a need. 2 years ago, or last year, I was thinking about Hurricane Matthew, and I started talking with the PCA, and I said, what have you got happening with Hurricane Matthew? And they said, we don't. It's all good. And I went, okay, that's not what my newspaper's saying, but okay. And I was talking with a Methodist pastor friend of mine who lives down that way, and I said, I can't find anybody for us to work with. And by now we had decided we're going to go back to Hattiesburg. And she said, oh, my. She said, you call me, and I will let you know, because she said there is still a great need. So I did. I contacted her this year, and we are going to be going to the great unincorporated area of Swan Quarter, which actually some of my good friends like Rebecca Reams knows all about because she teaches about it at school, about 3.5 hours away. So not a long trip. We're going the 23rd to the 30th of June. Right now that's a Saturday to Saturday. Because we're so close, it may be that as a team we'll decide we'll go down Sunday after we worship here. And the lady I talked to said most folks decide to come back Friday night. I said, well, Calvary is sort of the sort of team that, you know, if we have finished work, maybe we'll stay Saturday morning and finish some work before we go home. We've been assigned a woman's house that they're just now starting to do restoration on it. I sort of made sure that we weren't in charge of mucking out a house because I didn't want to go to a house that's been closed for 2 years that we would begin to muck out. It may be as far as done that we can be putting drywall and things up. It's more likely that we'll be doing some interior walls, things like that. The homeowner will be home quite a bit of the time. So if you are one that says, I do not like to wield a hammer, but I would love to sit on the front porch and encourage a homeowner, we can make that work. We'll be staying at a Methodist church. They've got classrooms that have twin-size bunk beds. There's a shower trailer. It's supposed to be really nice, full kitchen. We have to do our own meals. So if you think, I'm not really into construction, but I would love to come down and be the cook for the week, I want to talk to you. All right? So lots of opportunities for service. Thank you, Joel. Do you make a mean peanut butter and jelly sandwich? So I would love to encourage anybody who has thought about it, you know, I don't know whether I should go or not, talk to some people who have been on trips before. It is a really good time to build fellowship and to build community and to be able to serve in our local area. The applications, there's an application if you are returning folk that has been on a Calvary Missions trip before, or that if you're new to Calvary Missions, all of that dwells on the youth office door. Do not think that that means it's a youth trip only. We will take anybody rising ninth grader and up. So fill out an application, talk to Mike, talk to Tom, talk to me, and we'd love to see as many come as could come.
Thank you, Lisa. What a great opportunity maybe, should the Lord lay it on the hearts of any of our groups for a life group or two to participate specifically together on this. I'm not the Holy Spirit, nor do I play him on TV, but if the Lord is laying it on your hearts to do that, this would be a great opportunity to do that. Well, thank you all. Thank you for the time that you've given and the space you've given over the last several weeks together. I hope this has been, if nothing else, my prayer has been that this would help us build some unity together. We are praying about adding some new groups and multiplying out a little bit. And so we'll see. Your surveys will help us with some decisions to that end. We definitely want to encourage the groups as we prepare whenever the Lord makes it clear to us that the time is to get out of this building and be in a temporary facility. We would love to be already set up where our groups are moving. And so we want to encourage you to take intentional space this summer to make sure you're still meeting. You color in the lines as to whatever that means. some of our groups meet every week and claim they will until Jesus comes back. And so other groups, maybe it's once a month, twice a month. Maybe it's building additional rhythms and experimenting a little bit this summer with that. So just want to encourage you in that way. But thank you. Thank you for your time. I love you and appreciate you very much. I'd like to ask, I'm not going to do that to him. I'm going to ask Jeff Wiggs, if he would, to close us in prayer tonight. Would you do that? Thank you.